Let's pray. Lord God, thanks that we can have fun on camps like this. We can laugh and enjoy each other's company. Thanks that we can take great encouragements from your word, that you change us and shape us and mold us and form us. You help us to know how to be saved. You lead us to be saved, to put our faith in Jesus. And Lord, that you keep on using your word to shape us and to change us and to grow us to be more like Jesus, to grow in holiness and godliness. Lord, please help us to think seriously about your word this morning, to consider what it means to persevere in the Christian faith, to have assurance in the Christian faith. Help us to move from silliness to seriousness as we think seriously in our own hearts, in our own minds, about what you're saying to us, how you're challenging us, how you're encouraging us this very day. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever asked yourself, am I a genuine Christian? Am I the real deal? Is my faith legit? Am I going to continue in my faith to the end of my Christian life? I know I have definitely asked myself that question. When I was at high school, I went to just a very small church. There was probably one kid in each year level in the youth group, so not many of us. But I was good friends with a girl in the year above me in youth group because we went to the same school. We went to a school of about 1,000 students. There are about 10 Christians at the school. That's 1 in 100. But my friend and I decided that we wanted to start a Christian group at the school. We wanted everyone to learn about Jesus, to hear about him. We wanted them all to be saved. My friend seemed to be a really, really keen Christian. And so we did. We started this group at school. Years later, I bumped into this same girl and I asked her how she was going. I asked her what church she was going to and, you know, things like that. She told me she wasn't going to church. She told me that she wasn't a Christian anymore. In fact, she told me that she was an atheist now. She didn't even believe in God. That hit me for six. If I thought her faith was genuine, I thought she was the real deal, how come she didn't make it to the end? What happened to her? Perhaps you've seen that happen too. Maybe it's been a friend from Sunday school or a friend from youth group or someone you met at PYV camps. They started off really strong. They seemed to be the real deal. They seemed to be genuine Christians, but then they turned their back on it all. The question is, how is that possible? If the Bible teaches that those who have genuine faith in Jesus will persevere in this faith till the end, the Bible teaches that when God chooses us to be his people, we're adopted into his family. That's irreversible. That you can't go in and out of someone's family like that. We've crossed from death to life. We've been united with Jesus. His destiny becomes our destiny. We're filled with the Spirit of God, which is a guarantee that we are one of God's people. Once a Christian, always a Christian. So the question is, how do I know that I'm a genuine Christian? How do I know that my faith is the real deal? It's saving faith. Tough question. And there are two extremes that we have to be careful to avoid when we're answering this question. The first is never really feeling sure at all. And so every time there's a call to put your trust in Jesus, you think, I better do it again. Every time you're encouraged to pray the prayer, you do it again. Every time you're asked to have Jesus come into your heart, you do it again because you're just never quite sure. It's not that you don't trust Jesus' ability to save. It's just you doubt your own faith's ability to save. Now, that's the one extreme. But the other extreme is feeling too sure, feeling overconfident. Yeah, I became a Christian when I was 6.5 years old. I was an early starter. I trust in Jesus. I was saved, filled with the Spirit. Now I trust in Jesus. I'm a Christian. I can do whatever I want. I can get on with life and just do my own thing, and I've got a guaranteed golden ticket to heaven. We can be too sure. I can do what I want because I'm in. But Peter starts his second letter by giving us this really helpful response to each of these extremes. He gives an encouragement to those of us that are feeling unsure, not sure, and he gives a challenge to those of us that are feeling too sure, a bit cocky, overconfident. And in verse 2, he's made it clear that he's writing to people who do have faith in Jesus, people who have knowledge of Jesus as Lord. They're people like us. And yet in verses 5 to 11, he wants to be sure, he wants to help us to be sure that this faith that we profess is genuine, to be sure that we're the real deal, because he knows that people like us are going to wrestle with this. We're going to ask the question, is it for real? Am I the real deal? And he makes it clear by showing us that faith can be seen. A truly knowing Jesus, up on the screen, will be seen in growing more like Jesus. Truly knowing Jesus will be seen in growing like Jesus. So if you'd like to keep your Bible open with me at 2 Peter chapter 1, you've got an outline as well in your booklet that'll be helpful to go through, just so we can look through this passage today. You can check up on me, make sure I'm saying what the Bible says. That's good. Now, Peter's just finished in verse 3. Up on the screen and in your Bible, it says that God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. God gives us everything we need for living and godly living. And in light of this great promise, he spurs us on. 5. He says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. And then he gives a list of things that we should add to our faith. We just think, hold on, Peter, just stop for a second there. What do you mean add to your faith? Aren't we saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? So what do you mean now we have to add something to our faith? Are you saying that faith isn't enough to save us? Do we need to do more to make sure that we're genuine Christians, that we're into heaven? Oh, no, Peter's not saying that. Now, what he's saying is the same as what Jesus did yesterday. Genuine faith bears fruit. And so Peter's is saying that these two things go hand in hand. The fruit of faith is good work. So he says, add to your faith, or show your faith. Address up your faith, adorn your faith, make your faith look beautiful, make your faith complete, finish it off with this godly living. Faith and good works always go together. It's like what we read in Ephesians chapter 2 up on the screen. Paul says in Ephesians 2, it's by grace we have been saved. It comes to us through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. But then he immediately goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. They go hand in hand. Faith leads to good works. It'd be a bit like telling Naomi and Jesse, guys, add to your marriage good communication. Add to your marriage cooperation. Add to your marriage love. Now, adding those things to their marriage doesn't make them any more or less married, does it? They're married. But when you're married, it leads to adding these things to your marriage to have a great marriage, to show that you are married. A faith naturally leads to good works. Knowing Jesus always leads to growing like Jesus. And so Peter goes on in verses 5 to 7 to give us 7 demonstrations, 7 things to add to our faith, 7 ways that we can grow to be like Jesus. And yesterday we looked at the fruit of love particularly, but here there's 7 of these things. It's a bit like Mel's dad's tree that grows all these fruits at the same time. That's what we're to be bearing. So let's look at what they are. He says, make every effort to add, to put in the hard work, to strain with all your might, to add to your faith a goodness and knowledge and self-control, and perseverance, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. Now, we don't wait until we've mastered goodness, and then we move on to knowledge. And so you can tell kind of where someone's up to in their Christian life or where they're at the list. You don't wait till you've got knowledge sorted, and then you move on to self-control. No, we're to bear all of these things at the same time. And so we're just going to have a look at each of these things briefly. Let's look at goodness first. Goodness, that's basically a call to do the good things that God has made us to do. Remember when God created the whole world, if you've read the account of God's creation, in day one he stands back and looks at it and he says, that's good. Day two he makes it, everything's doing what it ought to do, he stands back and says, that's good. Day 3, 4, 5, 6, he stands back and sees everything fulfilling the function that he made it for and he says, that is very good. That's goodness when we do what God made us to do. So when the sun shines, that is good. That's what the sun's meant to do. When a tree bears fruit, that is good. When a horse runs and a kangaroo jumps and a fish swims and a cockroach runs across the floor and hides under the fridge, that's good because that's what they're meant to do. When we do what God made us to do, that's good. And what did God make us to do? He made us to know him, to relate to him, to love him, to glorify him. He made us to care for the world under him. He made us to care for other people made in his image. When we do those things, it is good. When we do what God made us for, it is good. And if we want to know the perfect example of a good life, look at Jesus. Everything he did was good, just what God made him for. So if you want to know how to bear the fruit of goodness to adorn your faith, look at Jesus and copy him. That's good. Well, the next fruit is knowledge. I've got superpowers, knowledge. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're a genuine Christian, you're going to do Youth Metro. It doesn't mean if you're a genuine Christian, you're going to go to Bible college. It doesn't mean if you're a genuine Christian, you're going to read a theological dictionary every night before you go to bed. It's not about filling your head with facts. But genuine faith will show itself in growing in a fuller knowledge of God. Now, what's God like? What does God say? What does God want from me and expect from me? What makes God just super glad? What does he love when I do? What has God done for us? See, guys, we dress up our faith. We show our faith by growing in our knowledge of God. And that doesn't just happen automatically. It doesn't happen by sitting in church over years. It doesn't happen because we have a Bible next to our bed that we never pick up. It just gathers dust for 10, 20, 30, 40, 60 years. Knowledge, growing in our knowledge of God is hard work. It comes as we spend time with God, as we listen and discuss and talk through and wrestle with his words. And so it's great as Christians to go to youth groups so that you can wrestle with God's word, get to know him more. It's great as Christians that you go to church and you come on camps like this so you can know God more. But don't just sit in church and let the sermons wash over you or go in one ear and out the other ear, but grab hold of them. Try and learn something about God as you sit there. We've got a bookstore here. You can grab books that you can read, great books that help you know God more. And you might think, that's hard work. I'd prefer to watch a movie. I'd prefer to be on Facebook. But Peter's told us that we are to make every effort to strain, to strive, to put in this hard work to know God. It is hard. But we should add to our faith knowledge of God. Now, Peter goes on to describe self-control and perseverance. Now, these are related to how we handle what life throws at us. Self-control is related to handling the pleasures of life, and perseverance is to do with handling the pressures of life. So think a bit about, you know, an athlete. If you know someone that wants to be a great swimmer, they have to get up early in the morning and they have to go through these rigorous training routines. They have to be careful what they eat. They have to go to bed at a set time. And so the athlete at times would face these pleasures of life when their body's just screaming out, eat some ice cream, eat some chocolate, hang out with your friends and stay up late and sleep in, do these things, go for the pleasures. But they also have to face the pressures of life when they're saying, this training is so hard, just give up, stop doing the hard work, stop putting me through this. You've got pleasures and pressures. And the Christian life is like that. We have to be self-controlled to handle our pleasures, and we have to have perseverance to handle the pressures of life. Now, this is really hard to do, especially in a world that doesn't value these things too much at all. What does our world say? If it feels good, do it. If it's hard work, don't do it. A life is too short for working hard and doing things that are difficult. The world doesn't value self-control or perseverance, but people who have faith in Jesus will adorn their faith with these two things, self-control and perseverance. Now look at Jesus. He did these things perfectly. He was self-controlled in everything he did, everything he said, everything he thought. He never gave in to temptation, though we know the Bible says he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. And he persevered through hard times. He got up in the mornings to pray. He prayed all night sometimes. He went through these hard times. And he persevered in trusting and obeying his Father right to the end, even to the point of dying on the cross for us. Friends, life's full of temptations and distractions and just the everyday grind of life, pleasures that tempt us, hard things that distract us. But genuine faith is seen in a life of self-control and perseverance. The next fruit is godliness or holiness. It's a way of describing a life that's orientated towards God, a life that seeks to be like God, to think like God, to act like God. So when we're thinking about who we're going to go out with, we think, well, what would God want for me? Who would God choose for me? And when I'm surfing on the internet, I don't make decisions based on what my pleasures desire, but I make every click thinking about, well, what does God want me to do here? How does God want me to spend my money? How does God want me to post on Facebook? How does God want me to interact with my parents? How can I grow to look like God in this situation? That's godliness. We want to be like Jesus, who the resemblance between his heavenly father was unmistakable. When people look at us, we want them to say, you've got your father's eyes. And they're talking about our heavenly father. They can see him in us. We're godly. Now, that's the fruit of faith. Well, lastly then, Peter gives these last two fruits of genuine faith. They're seen in our actions towards other people. Brotherly kindness and love. Now, someone asked me the other day, what's the difference between these two things? And it's a great question, because they're both to do with loving other people. But the first one, brotherly kindness, is about how we love other Christians, and love is about how we love people that aren't Christians. That's why he includes both of these things. See, we're to love Christians the same way we love family, the same way we love brothers and sisters, in a good way, because Christians are our family. Christians are our brothers and sisters. We've all been adopted into the same family. And think about the way that you love your family. You're very loyal to families. You're very affectionate towards families. You'll warn your family if they're in danger. You'll correct them if they need to be corrected. You encourage them when they're flat. You feel responsible for them. You look after them. It's family. That's what you do. And that's how we are to love other Christians. Brotherly kindness. But genuine faith doesn't just flow out in loving other people that are like us, other people that are in our family, but it flows out for loving people that are outside our family too, people that might not like us, in fact, people that might be our enemies. And that's why Peter says we are to add to our faith love. Because we've experienced the love that God has shown us in sending Jesus to die for us, and he did that while we were his enemies, then it means that we can love our enemies as well. And I heard a brilliant example of this when there were five young missionaries who were killed by a tribe of Indians in Ecuador in the 1950s. And not long after, one of the dads of one of these guys that was killed was in a prayer meeting, and this is how he prayed. Lord, let me live long enough to see those fellows saved who killed our boys, that I might throw my arms around them and tell them I love them because they love my Christ. That's love. That's love for people outside of the family. That's love for enemies. That's love that adorns our faith and shows it to be the real deal. It's the same kind of love that cried out from the cross, Father, forgive them. That's the fruit of faith, genuine faith, real faith. Now, guys, these seven fruits, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, they're hard to produce on our own. In fact, they're impossible to produce on our own. And Peter knows that. And that's why he said in verse 3, it's only by God's divine power that he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. We need God to produce these fruit in us. We can't do them on our own. It has to be his spirit at work in us to transform us and change us, that we might add these fruits of faith to our genuine faith. See, today you might be sitting here thinking, I'm not really sure if my faith is the real deal. You might be sitting here thinking, yeah, I'm pretty confident my faith is the real deal. But it's as we see these fruits of faith, these seven wonderful demonstrations of faith, that we can be more confident that it is the real deal, that God is in us. Why? Because truly knowing Jesus will be seen in growing like Jesus. So we're going to think in our study groups today a bit about that. How are we going at producing these fruit of faith? Not just one of them, but all of them, seven of them. Are we making every effort to make our faith complete, to adorn it, to make it look beautiful? We'll chat about that later. The reality is, though, this isn't the only test that Peter gives to show that our faith is genuine, is it? More than just displaying these things, more than just showing these things, in verses 8 and 9, Peter says we should be growing in these things as well. And he warns us, if we're not growing, we're actually going backwards. Now, I'll tell you a story about my sister when she was at university. There's a bit of a picture on the screen of some books to get you in the zone for what university's like. She was doing really well in her first year. She's a real nerd and good student, getting, you know, high distinctions in all her assignments, doing great. Second year comes along and she keeps on handing in the same level of work, you know, thinks she's just killing it. But her grades start to slowly go down. And so she keeps on handing these assignments and thinks, why is my grades keeping on going down? She goes to speak to one of her lecturers and she said, I don't understand. My grades are going down, but I'm handing in exactly the same level of work the whole time, the same level of work I handed in last year. And the lecturer says, well, of course your grades are going down. We don't expect that your standard of work is going to stay the same. We expect your standard will go up. And as they fail to go up, then your grades will go down. You get the same is true in the Christian life. Peter says this in verse 8. He says, if you possess these qualities, that's these seven fruits of faith, if you possess them in increasing measure, more and more, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, lots of us can call ourselves Christians because we had a great conversion experience years ago. Now, we became a Christian, we prayed the prayer, and so we became a Christian. We made great progress at the start. We learned heaps about God. We were making all this great progress. My life changed so much. I was telling people about Jesus, and then I just started plateauing. Nothing much has changed for, I don't know, weeks, months, years. Kind of a Christian on cruise control, but there's no growth. There's no advancing. There's no progressing. Nothing much is changing anymore. But Peter warns us, if we're not actually growing in these fruits of faith, we haven't actually just plateaued, we're actually going backwards. We're going backwards. Guys, Christian growth is never meant to stop. Knowing Jesus will be seen in growing more like Jesus. If we stop, we're going backwards. That's what Peter said in 9. He says, but if anyone doesn't have them, these fruits of faith, then he's nearsighted. He's blind. He's forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Now, I'm nearsighted, so I get what Peter's talking about. If I take these off, I can't even see faces in the front row, let alone at the back. I can't even tell if you're people. You could be dogs or something. And if I try and see you, I have to squint my eyes so much to get you in focus that by the time I can see you, my eyes are closed and then I can't see you anymore. I'm blind to you. That's what Peter's saying. These Christians that haven't actually continued to bear these fruits of faith in increasing measures, they've lost sight of Jesus. He's got so distant from them that they've lost sight and they're completely blind. That's what he's saying. They obviously can't see far enough to see that Jesus died for them to forgive them of their sins, or they'd be living a life of thankfulness every day for what he's done. They'd be bearing these fruits of faith in increasing measure. They obviously can't see far enough to what Jesus is going to do, that he's going to come back and judge the living and the dead, or else they'd keep on living these fruits of faith because they're going to stand before Jesus one day and give an account. A fruitless life is a sign that someone has lost track of Jesus. They can't see him anymore. He's so far away. They're nearsighted. They're blind. It's a dangerous sign that we're going backwards. It's a dangerous sign that we're not the real deal. Now, that's what happened in my friend's life from school. That's what's happened in one of my family members' lives. They stopped showing these fruits of faith. They stopped growing in these fruits of faith. And it turned out that they lost sight of Jesus. They were blind to him, what he'd done and what he would do. Guys, this is a challenge for us. It's a challenge when we're just kind of humming along like this in our Christian life. When we're not progressing, when we're not advancing, when we're not growing. It's good for us to think about. Look back and to see, are we seeing growth in our life? So how are you going with that? We'll chat about that in our groups as well. Are you making progress or are you plateauing? Are you continuing or are you actually going backwards? Well, Peter concludes in verses 10 and 11 by appealing to his readers. Remember, people that say they have faith in Jesus, he's appealing to you, he's appealing to me, to live in light of this, to eagerly live a life of holiness and godliness, to add to our faith. And he does this so that we might have a greater assurance that our faith is the real deal. Now look what he says in verse 10. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, let me be clear again. Peter's not saying that we're saved by our good works. He's not saying that. He's not saying that we have to contribute to our salvation to be sure that we'll get access into heaven. He makes that clear because he's just used the words calling and election. This is God's work. God chooses us to be one of his people, and God calls us to have faith in Jesus. He calls us to bear this good fruit. Our salvation is a gift of God to his chosen people. But ultimately, we don't know who God's chosen people are, do we? I thought my friend was one of God's chosen people, and now I'm not so sure. But what Peter is saying is that as we display these fruits of faith more and more, in increasing measure, we can become more and more sure that we are God's chosen and called people. As we become more and more like Jesus, we become more and more certain that we do belong to Jesus. Our faith is the real deal. We will make it to the end. The fruit of faith gives us assurance of our calling and election. It gives us assurance that our faith is the real deal, that we will reach heaven and receive a warm welcome into Jesus' kingdom. So we began by asking today a good question, a question I want you all to ask. Can I be sure? Can I be sure that I'm a genuine Christian? Can I be sure that my faith is the real deal? Can I be sure I'll make it to the end when I've seen other people that haven't made it to the end? And you know what? It's difficult because on this side of heaven, we can never be 100% sure that we are one of God's chosen people. I can't be sure about that about any of you. It's even hard to know that about myself. But we can be increasingly sure day by day by day. If you want to know more how you can be certain that you are one of God's chosen people, that your faith is the real deal, then there are some simple questions that you can ask yourself that are a great test. I use them over and over again, and they confirm, they assure me, they comfort me, and they challenge me. Questions that are printed in your outline there, questions that will be up on the screen. Questions that help us when we question, is our faith the real thing? The first question is this: do I know and trust Jesus for my salvation? Is my faith in Jesus? And since it's only through faith in Jesus' death on our behalf, his death to pay for my sin, his death to make me right with God, it's only through faith. That has to be the first question, isn't it? Is my faith in Jesus? Do I trust in him? And that's not asking, did I trust in Jesus once upon a time when I became a Christian way back in the dark ages? But do I trust in Jesus today? Is my confidence still in him this morning? When I die, if I died today and stood before God at the pearly white gates and he said, why should I let you into heaven? Would I say without hesitation, I don't deserve to get in. And my confidence is in Jesus. I trust in him. He died to pay for my sin. He died to make me right with you. My trust is in him. If you do trust in Jesus for your salvation, then there's confirmation for you that you're the real deal, that your election and your calling are sure. Be confident that your faith is in the right place. Don't have confidence in how much faith you have, but it's in the right person. He's the one that saves. That's the real deal. But Peter encourages us to ask a second question as well, another test to see if our faith is genuine. Second question is this: is there evidence of the Spirit's work in my life now? If I'm the real deal, then you'll be able to see it. You'll be able to see God's work in my life. And since all true Christians have God's Spirit living in them as a guarantee of their inheritance, a guarantee that they belong to God, then you'll see that outworking in your lives. These fruits that are impossible to bear on our own, we'll see them because God's doing them in us. So ask yourself, can I see the work of the Spirit in my life today? Can I see these fruit that Peter has described? Goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. It's not that you have to be perfect in these things, but can you see them as a general pattern of your life? Are they the desire of your heart that you want to be these things? That's a sign of the Spirit living in you. That's a sign of genuine faith. That helps you to be sure. But there's one last question. This question that Peter particularly picks up in this passage, it's about growth in these things. So the last question is this: do I see a pattern of long-term growth to be more like Jesus in my life? Am I making progress? I know in our lives there's always ups and downs. We have bad days, we have bad weeks, we have bad months. But look back over time. Though you're going up and down, is there a general pattern of growth upwards? Look at the last year. look at the last 5 years. Can you see progress in these things? Are you growing in these things? Guys, God's chosen people will endure in faith till the end. And that faith that endures will bear fruit to the end. And that fruit will continue to increase to the end. You see, the truth is, our assurance of salvation is something that increases with every passing year. I'm more sure that I'm going to make it to the end than I was last year. I'm more confident that my faith is the real deal than I was yesterday. As I persevere in trusting in Jesus, I trust in Him again today like I did yesterday. As I see the fruits of faith in my life, not perfect, but they're there, I'm more confident. As I see them growing, you know what? I'm more like Jesus today than I was 2 years ago. I'm more like He was a month ago. Sometimes it's hard for me to see, but I can see the slow progress. That gives greater assurance. You can see how that's an encouragement when we don't feel sure. We can ask these questions and gain greater assurance. It's a challenge for us when we feel too sure. Maybe we can't answer some of those questions, and that's a challenge for us. But this passage should encourage all of us, wherever we stand, that truly knowing Jesus will be seen in growing more like Jesus. As Peter finishes, he says, "If you do, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So guys, my prayer for you as you go home from this camp is that you'll know four truths with greater certainty. The first is that we can only get right with God through faith in Jesus. It's the only way. We have nothing else to add. The second is we can only be good enough for God when we know that we're not good enough. The third is God wants us to stay connected to Jesus and to bear good fruit. And the fourth is truly knowing Jesus will be shown in growing more like Jesus. Now let me pray for us that these truths might saturate us. Let's pray. Lord God, thanks that we've had this sweeping view of salvation from start to finish in just a few days. We can see that you save us by your wonderful free gift of grace, something that we don't deserve, but you give it to us, Jesus' death for us to save us. We can only be right with you through faith in Jesus. I thank you that it's not by our good works. In fact, when we think we're good enough for you, it's a disgrace to you. We're only good enough when we know that we're not good enough, when we come to you humbly saying, "I'm dirty, I'm rotten, I'm filthy, I need a Savior, I need to be forgiven." I thank you that you love that. You don't turn us away. You delight in that. You exalt those that are humble. Help us to be like that. Lord, help us to stay connected to Jesus and to bear good fruit, the fruit of love in our day-to-day lives. And Lord, today, help us to have great assurance that we can persevere to the end. That knowing Jesus will be seen in growing like Jesus. Help us to bear the fruit of faith and to bear them in increasing measure. Help us to put our trust in Jesus, to know Him today, to see this fruit of faith in our lives and to see it increasing over time so we can be more and more sure that we're the real deal, that our faith is genuine. Lord, may we go, may we share these wonderful truths with our family, with our friends, with those around us, this wonderful hope that we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that we might receive a rich welcome into His eternal kingdom of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.